Thank you, brother. If I'd have known you'd have done the message, I would have just prepared the opening. I praise God. These verses that you read there at the beginning were the passage very good. That's the basis for which I've built our entire discipleship plan, where we go from adding to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. All these wonderful Christian fruits, where each one of them is a sermon. Each simple fruit is a sermon. Each value of the kingdom is months of teaching. You know, the whole Bible is all about God's love for man. But it took God a whole Bible to get that message across. One word, love. So, good morning, family of God. I'm here this morning as your fellow laborer in the Lord. Messenger, herald of the gospel, I'm your friend, and desire only what you desire. My hope is your hope. My joy, your joy, as we seek to build up the family of God, as we seek to build up lives that have been born of God, as we seek to transform our, as Paul wrote, our vile bodies, you know, that's a pretty coarse statement, into the glorious image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But the truth is, that is the truth. I stand before you. I rejoice with your victories, brothers and sisters. But I also feel your pain of your struggles. Struggles of growth. Struggles of pushing ahead. Struggles of what is God saying? What does God want at this hour? How do I fit in? What's my purpose in hidden all this? What's my calling? How does God want to use me, and how do I find my place in this overall plan of God? We're blessed by every step forward, brothers, you've made. Blessed by every challenge you've faced. And I'm blessed by every hardship that you're coming across. Because why am I blessed by that? Because I know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I'm blessed by when I see you struggling for identity, for purpose, and to be able to see what is going on here. This light is kind of blocking my view here in this glass screen. So, it's been a special 2 days for us, actually a special week for us here so far with our visiting brethren, and trying to get the vision together of the kingdom of God, trying to help you all, not only the brothers here, but in Manitoba and here in at Altoona Brothers. And tomorrow we hope to visit with our other brethren today, and just to encourage you to fight this warfare, because I am convinced and I'm settled that the same desire that is in me is also growing in all of you. You want to be more connected with Christ. You want to live a more victorious life. You want to be free from sin and bondage. You want to be victorious and full of joy. You don't want to be living in fear. You don't want to be living in anxiety and with unforgiveness and all these things that hold us back. No, I don't believe that. You want to live with joy and peace. And you also want this church to grow. I'm convinced of those things. I don't think there's anybody who wants things to fall apart, things to break down, relationships. There's nobody who wants to see this happen. But we have an enemy that wants to see it happen. We have an enemy that is bent on making it happen. And so we, as God's people, we need to strive and we need to struggle. And we need to fight, and we need to press and not give up. And so that's kind of the message I have this morning, and it's just titled it simply Growing Pains, or Pains of Growing, and seeing that you've been through various challenges in this last year and the last couple of years. I just feel God is doing a great work. As with all construction sites, as with all building sites, those of you who are in construction, you know that it gets pretty messy at times. By the time the building is done and finished, sometimes it's a sight for sore eyes. Don't lose heart. That's the way it's intended. It's the way that God grows his people, and the way God grows the church. So I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're just going to touch on these verses here concerning the title Growing Pains. This is what I'm going to be centering it around. Growing pains, or pains of growth. The struggle for growth, both personally and collectively. So Hebrews chapter 12, right after the faith chapter the brother mentioned here, we see what Paul writes to the Hebrews after seeing what he talked about, those heroes of the faith. Then he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the grace that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Brothers and sisters, what a powerful message Paul gives here. After telling the church of God, the Hebrews, the heroes of the faith. And when he talks about the heroes of the faith, what did he say? What is he writing about them? He writes about their struggle. He writes about their challenges, their fight of faith. And we Americans, we want to have it all on a plush sofa. We want to have the cake and eat it. We don't want to fight for the valuable things of God. And Paul says here, you're compassed about with a great cloud of witness that suffered, that struggled, that were looking forward to something greater, as it says in the previous verse. These all, in verse 39 of the previous chapter, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They were good, they were searching for a city, for something bigger than themselves, something greater than themselves. They were pressing into it and never attained it. Do we think today that we have received Jesus Christ, we've got the gospel and the new good news of the gospel, that we've attained it? No, we haven't. We need to have the same struggle. And the net struggle that we have today is for the kingdom of God to be revealed on the earth. It's for the kingdom of God to come to fruition on the earth. It's for the kingdom of God to gain that traction it needs to cast down the power of Satan, to cast down the principalities and those powers that hinder the wonderful work of God. All through history, all through man's history, we can read there has been struggle, struggle, struggle. And the list is endless. It's endless, the variety of the struggles. The way God's people struggle. The time, the variety of it's temptations, it's health, it's finance, it's lusts, it's passions, it's the lures of the world, it's persecution from the outside, it's fear and anxiety, and there's a battle going on. There's a battle. There's a war going on. Why is that war going on? Why? It's going forth. The war is for the souls of men. The war for your freedom. The war for your peace. You know, a politician might be crying about the war for the freedom of the country and the soul of the nation. Oh, no, 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 no. The war is for your soul. The power of darkness against the powers of light. And that war is real and it's intense. And our text says, lay aside every weight. Boy, if it were that easy, we could just cut off a piece and lay it aside, huh? And we could just take off a few bolts of this sin and lay it aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. If you could lay aside bitterness, just bolt it off or chop it off and throw it aside. Christian life might be easy. Might be a little easier, no? God intended it that you cannot just screw off a couple of bolts and you lay aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. God intended it for us to be a struggle. Because through struggle, we go strong. No athlete gets to the top without a battle. Through struggle, we get better. Through struggle, we are equipped to help others. Through struggle, we are changed on the inside. The Christian that has everything handed to him, or wants everything handed to him, has swallowed a false prosperity gospel. We're in a battlefield, and it's real, both as church and as individuals. Satan hates everything that God stands for and is. And so naturally, he is fighting against us. And when he has got his sights set on the church, he can't destroy Christ's church universally. He can't destroy, but what he does do is he pits Christians against one another, and then he can effectively accomplish his destructive work. Divide and conquer is as old as the hills. It's a battle strategy that never gets old. The Democrats are using it right now to divide America. What do you think Satan's doing to divide the church? To destroy the church? He's hard at work. And it's our duty to call to recognize that we're in this battle. Both our flesh, Satan, and the world. Christians, we often complain how life gets harder after we're a Christian. How life gets harder and there's many more struggles than even before. Really? Of course, there should be more. You changed allegiance. Hello? There will be more struggle. You're now fighting against Satan's kingdom and for his. Up till before we became Christians, we were fighting the Satan's battles. Believe it or not, even if you were religious, we're fighting Satan's battle. Only as a Christian, we enter allegiance with the Lamb. And because this struggle is so real, because this struggle encompasses every aspect of our lives, brothers and sisters, that's why Scripture gives us so many beautiful passages to encourage us in those struggles. I could go on all morning, just after Scripture after Scripture, when Paul said to the Ephesians, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But I trust you will know most of them by heart. You grew up in the church, so you know most of those verses. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the struggle. And so he urges us to take on the armor of God. James 1, chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, he says, count it joy when you face various trials. We're in a battle. And one of the biggest signs that you are God's child is you are fully engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare. And that God is disciplining and growing his children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, Paul says,
Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know how many words of warfare are in Scripture? It's full. We do not war after the flesh because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul gives a beautiful, beautiful passage. More than that, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Prosperity Christians are so, oh me, oh my, when their struggles come and their sufferings. And even we have friends, have brethren, and even in ourselves, we struggle. There's sicknesses, there's cancer, there's health issues, there's children that have gone the way of the world. There's all these different pains that God's people face. And we misinterpret it, and so we're miserable over those things. We don't quite get why God is doing that. But here he says, God's word seems to tell us, it's not your business to know why God puts us through the struggles. It's not our business to know everything, all the ins and the outs. It's our business to understand that he is on the throne and he works all for our good. And so Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces something. Now what is it? Endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. How beautiful is that? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, there's a great intent. God has a great purpose in our struggles. And as you struggle for identity, as you struggle as a church to rebuild and to grow back together and to build trust and unity and fellowship, how should I say it? Accept it. Believe it. It's there. It's real. It will be a battle. It must be a battle. Because Satan is not taking it sitting down, what God has started here among you again. He is not sitting back and saying, there's no way I can get those guys. No, he works sometimes in ways that absolutely baffles our thinking. That's why Paul even shared his own struggles and said, he prayed for God to remove his struggles and his afflictions. And God said, no, I'm not doing it. It's good for you. It keeps us in check. It keeps us humble. It keeps us praying. It keeps us focused on God. That's what the purpose is intended for. And so we have a beautiful psalm, Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. Why do we think it's there? It's not there for the fun of it. It's there because God knew we'd need it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though America is taken over by the whoever, though we'll not fear, though they push their vaccines, though we will not fear, though they want to kill us all, though we will not fear, though they want to eradicate Christianity, we will not fear, they want to do all those things. Get over that stuff. That's not what we fear when we have God as our refuge and strength. He's the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof swell and be troubled, or something like that. So, brothers and sisters, you want the church to grow. I get that. We want love and unity. We want the glory of Jesus to manifest itself in the body here. We want the hope of Christ to get his kingship, his lordship. We want him to have center stage. Noble, beautiful, wonderful. That is right. That is what God wants. I guarantee you, this is God's heart. But how do we get there? That has been the struggle for the church down through the centuries. How do we get to this powerful testament of God's church on this earth? This oneness and this unity. Well, we first have to alter our thinking. The church is not your rules and standards. The church is not the community. The church is not all those things we think it is. The church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is in you. That's where it has to begin, and that's where it has to grow. We can have church, and the whole world has church today. It's not just a gathering of the saints to worship. It's not just me reading God's word and preaching on God's word. It's not just us singing hymns and having a lifestyle that is conducive to growth. It is you and I, first and foremost, allowing God's kingdom to begin and grow in us as individuals. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." You are the kingdom. You and I are the only means the Holy Spirit can operate on this earth. That's it. Jesus said, "I will give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth." We are the only vessel he can work in. God intended it this way. So, if you want the church to grow, we grow as individuals. If we want the church to become better, we become better. The church will grow as each individual mortifies sin and unrighteousness in their own lives. The church will grow as each individual submits themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. The church will grow as each individual considers others more important than themselves. The church will grow as each individual chooses to love others as Christ has loved us, as we heard in the opening. The church will grow as each individual sees value in themselves and in others. The church will grow as each individual forgives and forbears with one another. I could read down the references here with them, but I'm sure you're pretty familiar with them. The church will grow as each individual seeks to be pure in heart, not having ulterior motives and other things in their heart that they are pursuing. The church will grow as each individual recognizes that they have been bought with a price and that they do not belong to themselves. You belong to Jesus Christ. He purchased you. You are his possession. You are his inheritance. You are his joy. We belong to him, and therefore it is our responsibility to give him that Lord rightful place in our lives. And if we do that, the church will grow. God's promises, the beauty of it all is God promises to be with us. He promises never to forsake us. But to do all this for the kingdom of God to grow in us, we know we can't just put on a switch, cut something off, and it's done. It's a struggle. It's a battle to forgive. It's a battle to love. It's a battle to mortify the flesh, as it says. It is a struggle. Embrace it. That's what delights the heart of God. And Jesus promises to be with us. I want to read you these verses here. In Romans 8:28, 35 to 39.
We know them. We have a promise of God that He will be with us. We have the promises of God through Jesus Christ that nothing can separate us from God's love. We have the promise that no matter what comes in this world, no matter what happens, He will be with us. He said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He said to his disciples, I am with you to the end of the ages. That means today He is with us. He says, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are the promises we have. And that's the one I want to read here, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, write that on your hearts, family of God, right now, if you haven't yet. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is telling the saints of God here, nothing, absolutely nothing external that you can face in society, whether it's a bad manager, whether it's a wayward persecutor, whether it's nothing external can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And that means nothing. But notice, you should have noticed something as I read this. What I want you to notice is that he didn't say several things in that nothing. And he didn't say, I want you to notice, it does not say unforgiveness. It does not say selfishness. It does not say adultery. It does not say pride. It does not say arrogance or rebellion. It does not say dishonesty or hypocrisy. What are all these? All these are sin. It does not mention sin. And where does sin come from? Sin never comes from the outside. Everything Paul mentioned here was outside forces. No outside force can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None. But sin is an inside force. Sin, all that I mentioned here, plus covetousness, evil suspicion, deceit. Jesus said all these come from within. They come from inside you. Each of us, as a broken human being, is a wellspring of filth. I know that's shocking for some people to get and grasp, but that's the truth. Jesus said, from within, from the heart of man, come, I'm going to read it. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, that which has come out of man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And he could go on and on. And he says, all these evil things come from within and they defile the man. And what Jesus means here, they separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Family of God, nothing outside can harm your relationship against God, with God.
Nothing. Don't let the devil tell you that. It is your heart that is wicked. It is our hearts that are wicked that cause us to open bad websites. It is our hearts that are wicked that cause us to be unforgiving and bitter towards our neighbor. It is our hearts from within evil and hypocrisies and pride and arrogance comes from. It comes from within, and that severs our relationship. That severs us from God's love. The Holy Spirit cannot work in our lives, cannot walk with us if we walk in sin. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So when we sin, we need to get to that advocate. We need to make it right. We need to confess. We need to clear it up and get clean that so that we can walk, so that we can keep inviting the Holy Spirit back into our lives and give us the strength to walk every day in the fear of God. For nothing outside us can ever stop us, only within. So our entire struggle, brothers and sisters, and your struggle as individuals and as a church, is to stop sinning. I say, brother, I stopped sinning a long time ago. Oh, no, you didn't. You did not stop sinning a long time ago. You're still sinning today. I hate to break this to you. We sin in our thought lives. We sin when we have an evil suspicion against a brother. We sin when pride wells up in our hearts against someone. We sin when we look down on people. We sin when we harbor unforgiveness. We sin when we have ulterior motives. We sin when we are hypocrites. Say one thing and do another. Those are all things that man does. You know, we may not go and commit adultery physically. And so God, the struggle we have in what modern Western civilization still to this day has not been so much the outward pressures of persecution from the communists. They're coming though. And from all that, the struggle is sin lodged in the human heart. And it's that sin that harms our relationship with God, and then it's only logical if it harms our relationships one to another. It's only logical. Tell me of one thing when brethren are pitted against one another if there's no sin involved. Tell me one. You will not find one where brethren part ways with one another and both parties are in the love of God. That's a joke if they think that. One party is either consumed with pride and arrogance, or one party is either full of bitterness and anger against another human being, and so they part ways. One party has probably betrayed another party by being unfaithful, and so severed the relationship. And you think the relationship to our Heavenly Father is any different? It's not. We need to commit. We need to confess, humble ourselves, come before God when we sin, be honest and real. That inside us, we are capable of anything. And it's only as the power of God works in your life and mine where we can live and walk above sin every single day. We are capable of it. And that is what separates us from the love of God. And that's why the Bible teaches us, mortify the members of your body, the deeds of the flesh. And so we can't do it alone. We need each other. In a hostile world, in a sinful body, in a sinful environment, God ordained the church. God invented the church for his people to band together, find fellow believers whom we can be accountable to and walk together and protect ourselves and our children from the harm and the devastation that the nation is and a judgment that is coming upon this nation. God invented the church so that in every locality of this world, God can have a people separated unto himself so that we can have something sustainable and a future for our children and be able to live in victory and above sin ourselves. God did it. He is the author of the church. So part of his plan for us is to walk together with other saints to gain victory over sin, to fight this battle and struggle through. So when you see yourself struggling in the church here, when you see there's fightings going on, you know, internal turmoil, it's a fight against sin, brothers and sisters. That's the fight. The fight against the enemy who wants to divide and conquer. Jesus says he comes only to seek to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he seeks to do. And when we band together, walk together under God's government, he has no chance. We cut the ground out from under Satan's feet. Christ has to reign in your heart, brothers and sisters. If he doesn't reign there, he doesn't reign anywhere. But if he reigns there, he reigns everywhere. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Struggle to walk in this way, brothers and sisters. We'll never ever regret. Because that struggle will reap a bountiful harvest in the days to come. Colossians 3, and it tells us, and it talks to the church here, of how we build one another up in this struggle, how we press forward, how we come under and let God's kingdom grow in this earth. It starts in me and you. As we grow, we find the kingdom growing and increasing. So he says here in verse 13, that's the verse 14, after he tells his children to put everything off, the bad stuff, what he says, put on. Verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It would be easy to just put on a switch. Please, Lord, long-suffering. Please, Lord, meekness. Please, Lord, kindness. Just put on the switch and put off the other switches. Why isn't it that easy? You know why it's not that easy? We'd just all be a bunch of spoiled, rotten kids if everything would come easy. God is not interested in just giving us easy life. He's interested in growing saints of God, warriors of the faith. He's interested in growing heroes of the faith. And they do not come on a sofa, as I said at the beginning. They develop through struggle. So view your struggles in that light. View your challenges in that light. Brethren, press forward in a kingdom. And this kingdom will increase. We have his promises, but we also have his warnings and his teachings. We have his instructions that he's given us, and we have the Holy Spirit that he said the Comforter will come and guide you into all truth. The Comforter will come and teach you all those things. He will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is our companion, our helper. He leads and guides and teaches us and guides us in all truth. We have everything we need. I think the brother read that as well in the opening. Through his love, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. Not something. Nothing's left out. Everything. Don't say, well, we don't have this in the church yet. We don't have that in the church yet. Strive together and you'll have it. Strive together for the things of the gospel and it'll come. Strive together. You're in the battlefield together. Fight for the things that God fights for. Mortify the things that God hates. And your church has no choice but to go upwards. And your church has no choice but to grow. Because where love grows, Satan has no chance. Love conquers all. The only trouble is, we have a hard time knowing what love really means.
And so if we encourage one another with those words, if we challenge one another with those words, I believe, and I hope the family of God believes as well, that we have a winning formula. A winning formula that can make a difference both in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So struggle. That's my message for you. Don't be afraid of struggle. Don't be afraid of challenges. Don't shrink back. It's good for you. Just recognize it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against this person or that person. Satan has you fooled if you think it's that. And you're playing right into his hands. The struggle is against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's the struggle. God bless you. So brothers and sisters, if you're somebody who can like to share or have a few words, add to it, welcome to it.